come again to look in God's Word. There's that Bible principle, absolutely indispensable. Total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's His book, and we need Him to unveil the Lord Jesus to our heart. There's no possible way, academically, that we can study the Bible and end up seeing Jesus unless the Holy Spirit puts the light on Him. We need the Lord. In fact, if you study the Bible and you don't see the Lord, you're going to become more proud because knowledge puffs up. He gave us His Bible that we might know Him. Let me share a verse and a little bit of a testimony, and then we'll look in the Word. It's Isaiah 45 and verse 8. It says, "Drip down, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up. Salvation bear fruit, and righteousness will spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it." The picture is quite beautiful. It just says that rain comes down from heaven and earth receives it. Here's the little testimony. You probably have not heard of this. I read old writers. I enjoy that. And there's one brother, his name was Jeremy Taylor. And I was reading him and getting involved in what he was saying. And I came to the end of the page, and he was using nature as an illustration that God is a giver and we are receivers. The rain comes down, the earth receives. And all we can do is receive. And I came to the end of the page, and he asked this question. He said, "The sun is a giver and the earth is a receiver. Is there anything that the earth can give to the sun to say thank you?" And before I turned the page, I decided to try to answer the question. So I just paused. I was thinking, is there anything the earth can give to the sun? And I'm thinking, no. The sun gives to the earth, but the earth can't give to the sun. I turned the page, and in all capital letters, it said, "Yes." And that surprised me, because I said, "What in the world can the earth give to the sun?" And his answer was a testimony. The earth can give a testimony to the sun by being a receiver. And as the earth receives, there's color, there's light, there's light, and so we have, what can I give to God for all His benefits? And the answer is, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The only thing we can give to the Lord is a receptive heart. And as we receive, then we become His testimony. So with that in mind, let's ask the Lord to make us receivers this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank You that You've arranged nature so that the rain would come down and the sun would shine and the earth would become a receiver, and by that receiving would give back a glorious testimony of all that You are and all that You can do. And we just pray this morning that You would work in us receptive hearts, that we would be open to everything that comes from You. And I pray You would protect Your people from anything that comes from me that's just flesh and blood. We commit our session unto You in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Now, I realize that some of you, many perhaps, have not been able to be with us for these couple of days when we were looking. I thank you, my wife thanks you, that you give us this privilege periodically to proclaim our Lord Jesus, and we know your hearts are hungry. We've been beholding Jesus for the past couple of days from the book of Job and through his experience. And God revealed himself to Job as El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. And in context with the book, he's the God that's more than enough when the hedge comes down. When all the hedge, not just trimming, when the hedge comes down. Now this morning I'm going to leave Job as the illustration, but I'm not going to leave El Shaddai as the revelation. So we're going to continue, and that's the connection. We're going to look at the Lord as El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. When we left the book of Job, we saw that God had changed his direction. He said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, now my eyes see thee. And we saw how God used his servant Elihu to point him in that direction. So the book of Job ends with Job looking in the right direction. His eyes are fixed on the Lord. They were turned away from his own problems. They were turned away from the question why. They were turned away from everything on earth. He says, now I see thee. And so, when we ended Job, we saw a man whose heart was in the right direction. But where do we go from there? Let's say our eyes are fixed on the Lord. Our eyes are in the right direction. We're not being overwhelmed just with the facts and theology, the academics. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now I see thee. What's next? And so I'm going to change the illustration. Same truth, but now we're going to pick up a new illustration. And the illustration is Elijah. And the notes I handed out now is the way we used to do it. These are the verses I'll quote in the order in which I'll quote them. And so, for those that have Bibles and you want to look rather in your book than or your phone or your device or whatever it is, we're in 1 Kings chapter 17. When we ended Job, we saw the blessed results of his experience. And that is enlarged blessing for me, the sufferer, and enlarged blessing through me, the sufferer. And so we're going to look now at a new step. And I'll tell you right up front the next step. God takes the Word of God and experience. And He brings the Word. And when I say the Word, it's the written Word, but it's the living Word. It's seeing Christ in the Bible. He takes the revelation of Christ and human experience, and we get more intimate with El Shaddai. You're not going to learn union with Christ in the Bible school or in a seminar. You're going to come to know Him in life, in everyday experiences. And El Shaddai is not just a title, a Hebrew title for God in the Old Testament. It's how He wants you to know Him. It's how He wants me to know Him. So I want to begin where we left off in Job, and that is Elijah's focus, his direction, is on the Lord. I'll just show you that. The first time we read about Elijah, he's like Melchizedek. This guy just shows up. We don't know about his parents. We don't know about his background. We don't really know where he lived. You don't get much information out of Tishbite. Nobody knows. We don't know his training. We don't know his background. He just shows up. And the first reference is in 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, these are mountain men, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Now, quite apart from the story of Elijah, I want to just take that one verse and take it apart so you can see his direction. He says, he begins, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." The Lord, the God of Israel. If you read the background, this is Ahab, this is Jezebel, this is a dark time. They had kicked God out of the land. Elijah, he's looking to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I know you're still the God of your people. They kicked you out, but you didn't leave. You're still here." And then he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." You see, his direction's right. He's the living God. And they had thrown out the living God and turned to dead gods, Baal and Asherah. And this is his direction. "I know, Lord, you have a heart for your people. You want to recover them, even though they've kicked you out. And you're the living God, even though they've chosen dead gods instead of you." And then he says, "As the living God, before whom I stand." Here's a man that not only knows God loves his people, not only knows that he's the true, one and only living God, but he's living in the presence of the Lord. You see, that's Old Testament seed form. Living in the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Lord's presence living in you in the New Testament. It is living, enjoying the presence of the Lord. And then finally, he delivers the message, and it's a hard message. There's going to be a famine. He doesn't tell them how long, but it'll be 3.5 years. No rain, no dew. That was a very severe famine. So who is Elijah? First verse that mentions him. He's a man that knows God loves his people and wants to recover them. He's someone who knows that God is alive. He's someone who's living and enjoying the presence of God. And he's someone who fearlessly and faithfully proclaims the word that he hears from the Lord and announces it to them. So all of that was just to show you his direction. When we left Job, that was his direction. The Lord. When we open Elijah, that's his direction. I don't want to talk about his direction. I want to talk about what's next. After you get your heart fixed on Jesus, after he takes you through whatever he takes you through to get your eyes on Jesus, after you're rightly related to the Lord, what's next? And I'll just give it in a sentence. God will then begin to arrange your circumstances. Because you're going to know him in life. He's going to begin to arrange your circumstances so that as he unveils himself through the Bible, you're going to get to know him as El Shaddai. Not just know that he is El Shaddai, but they'll begin to know, walk with, enjoy, fellowship, experience El Shaddai. And that's what we want to look at. So that brings us to our text in chapter 16 and our illustration, Elijah. Now, to get before you where we're going, I'd like to quote a verse from the New Testament, Galatians 4:19. This is Paul's sigh for the Christians at Galatia. And he said, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." So, I see Christ in the Bible, and I know Christ is in my heart. If he's in my heart, why do I need him in the Bible? Because as the revelation increases, Christ is formed in me. I see him in the Bible and the vision of Christ. He's growing in me, and I'm growing into the stature of Christ and the fullness of the stature of Christ. The next step, you got your eyes on the Lord. Now he wants to be formed in you. And that's going to happen in life. That's going to happen in your circumstance. Now your circumstance might not be exactly what Elijah's was. So that's an illustration. I'm going to take you through two of the first circumstances. But that's just an illustration. And that's to show you that in every experience in your life, you are going to be deepened in your heart knowledge of El Shaddai. And so let's walk with Elijah through these experiences. In a general way, I'll just tell you what the experiences are. For Elijah, it's Elijah at the brook and Elijah at the widow's house. Those are the two experiences we're going to look at. It's actually one revelation in two different parts. Now remember, as exciting as these Old Testament Bible stories are, God did not give them to us for our admiration. He gave them for our admonition. He wants us to read these and realize these are principles that apply to us. Now, the path that Elijah took, the circumstances will be different, but the revelation of the Lord will not be different. And it's Christ being conformed in us. So in these first two experiences, after I'm focused on Christ, what are the first two, I hate to call them lessons, but the first two realities that he wants to burn in our heart? And one is total dependence on him, and the other is we need to learn to live by faith and not by sight. And whatever the experience is that he'll take you through, you need to learn, I need to depend on him, and I need to walk by faith and not by sight. And so let's look at those two experiences. 1 Kings 17:1, as I've already read, he's announced to Ahab this terrible chastening of the Lord that's going to devastate the whole countryside. No rain, not even dew. If it even drizzled in 3.5 years, Elijah is a false prophet. No drizzle, no dew. If you go out on the lawn and you find some wet, some dew, Elijah's a false prophet. That's how bad it was, and everybody was under the pain of that chasing. Alright? Right after that, God gives him a command because of the word of God. Chapter 17:3, go away from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And so his first words, first command, go hide yourself. Now many commentators believe there was a great persecution. Jezebel was killing all the prophets. And listen to verse 13 of chapter 18. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? That I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Many think when he said to Ahab, a famine is coming, that Jezebel got so crazy, that's when she started killing the prophets. And that's why God said, go hide yourself, because they're coming after you too. 1 Kings 17, verse 2 and 3. Go hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Now that's literal. He had to actually go to that brook and hide himself. But when you read this, don't forget there are principles. And I think once you get your eyes on the Lord, you might need to learn a little about the hidden life. The Bible talks about the hidden life. 1 Peter, the hidden person of the heart. And by faith, Moses' parents hid him for a little while. And you know that Moses had to spend time in the wilderness, apart, in solitary. And Jesus didn't even start his ministry until he was 30. And John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. And after the Apostle Paul got saved, he went into the wilderness. And so I think at least we're going to apply it this way. Before God's going to use Elijah publicly, he needs to learn a few things privately. And before God's going to use you publicly, there's that root system. There's that being alone with the Lord. There's that understanding his heart. And what we learn of the Lord Jesus in the private place, we'll be able to put on display in the public place. And what he tells you in the closet, then you can shout from the housetops. But we've got to be in that private place. I ask questions, but I don't really want answers. But I want you to hear the question. You know anything about the hidden life? Have you ever been alone with the Lord? Have you ever gone into a room, shut the door and said, Lord, I have nothing to say. I have nothing to do. I'm not here to pray. I just want you to enjoy me. I've done that. And I'll tell you, it's such a precious time. We need the hidden life. Let me tie it into the full text. Chapter 17, 2-7. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook. And I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Keep noticing the relationship between the word and experience. And he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there's no rain in the land. At the brook where Elijah experienced this wonderful provision, God's about to teach Elijah, you need to depend on me. And you need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And at the brook, he's going to be forced to trust the Lord. And God's going to go against sight. Everything's going to be contrary to sight. Elijah's faithful prediction of a severe famine, don't forget, that didn't exempt him And so he also feels the smart of that famine. And the brook begins to dry up. So we'll come back to the title of our Lord. Is Jesus El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough? Is he enough when he sends you to the brook to hide yourself? Is God going to protect him? There's a great persecution. Prophets are dying. Is he going to die of starvation? There's a famine. Is he going to die from thirst? There's a famine in the land. James 5, New Testament, verse 17, reminds us that Elijah was a man with like passions. In other words, he's just like you, just like me. And I take that when God says something like that. I take that and say, okay, then what would I do? If he's like me, and I start thinking, I say, I'm going to put myself in his shoes or sandals or whatever they have. And I began to think what it would be like if God told me to go hide myself at the brook Cherith. And at first I thought, that'd be like a vacation. That'd be nice. And you know, life gets busy, and just to be isolated for a while, especially if there's fish in the brook, you know, that would be nice. I'm hidden. I got water. I got at least two meals a day. Verse 4, it shall be, you'll drink in the brook. I've commanded the ravens to provide for you. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. He would eat and drink from the eat and then drink from the brook. And I think at first it'd be exciting. I'd be looking for the ravens. Where's my breakfast? And then a little later in the afternoon or night, I'd say, they're coming again. It'd be exciting at first. But after a while, I would start to think, I wish there was somebody I could talk to. I'm all alone here by the brook, you know. A little fellowship would be nice. I'm not suggesting that the Lord's not good company, but God made us gregarious, and we need fellowship. And God didn't answer in advance. I'm telling you, God is going to teach him to depend on the Lord and walk by faith. But God didn't tell him that. He just brought him into the experience. And I wonder what it was like. I'm just thinking like me because God said he's like us. I wonder when days turn to weeks and weeks turn to months, months turn to years. I wonder if he began to wonder, is the Lord enough? Now get the principle. When I'm all alone, I'm all by myself. I have the Lord, but I'm all alone. Don't read this la la la. This became a trial for this servant of the Lord. He didn't have any news from the outside world. I can't imagine my Lillian if God called her to be alone and she didn't have furniture to move around, you know, or some of the projects that she does. It's just Elijah and the birds and the brook. Maybe some animals came by now and then. Maybe a rabbit or squirrel or chipmunk or deer, maybe. I don't know. Let me get closer to the principle. These principles have application to everybody, but every principle has a special application to certain groups. So when you find a principle, apply it to your heart, appropriate it, but then remember there are groups. For example, somebody who's lost a life partner, their wife dies, their husband dies, and all of a sudden they're alone. Is God enough? Is El Shaddai enough? When you're brought to the place where you are alone, it has a special application to single men and single women who long that God would bring a like partner into their lives. And as they get on and they're alone and it looks like maybe they'll never get married and then they gotta grow up, El Shaddai, is he enough when you're alone? It applies in a special way to those who are sick, to those who are in nursing homes, to shut-ins, people who are in prison, or in an orphanage, or homeless. Is God enough for a Christian? When God arranges their circumstances and they find themselves alone, it applies to everyone because we can feel alone even if we're in a crowd. We can be alone. Is Jesus enough when you've lost your life partner or lost a child? When it looks like you'll never be married? Is there a difference between aloneness and loneliness? Is loneliness a sin? Should any Christian ever be lonely if he has the Lord? You see, is Jesus enough when he engineers our life when we're alone, and especially for a long period of time, isolated? Elijah must learn to depend upon the Lord and walk by faith and not by sight. It wasn't only being alone that challenged Elijah, but God began to deal with him paradoxically. You'll see how that was a call to faith. To teach him to walk by faith, he cannot think as the world thinks and use the world's wisdom. It's more than probable that Elijah grew up in a Jewish home. We don't know that for sure, but I think that would probably be true. And that means that he would have probably understood what's clean and unclean. I wonder if he knew that list of unclean birds in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, 13 to 19 talks about birds and talks about the raven. And God says, the raven is abhorrent to me. And they're listed with the vulture and the buzzard and the falcon and the bat. Imagine hearing God say, I've commanded the ravens to provide for you. They're scavengers. They don't bring you food. They take food. They're scavengers. Verse 4, I've commanded the ravens to provide for you. I wonder if, like Peter, Elijah had a little misgiving. And I've never eaten anything unclean. I don't know where the ravens got their food. It's a time of famine. Maybe they raided Ahab's kitchen or his grill when he's out frying hamburgers. I don't know. I don't want to think it was roadkill. You know? I'll take care of you, Elijah. Every day the ravens are going to come. And I'm thinking, if he's like me, could you send sparrows? Or robins? Or Canadian geese? Or something? Why do you have to send me ravens? I'll give you the principle, but I'm asking the question first. Is the Lord enough? Now, it's a paradox. When he decides to bless you through ravens, see, that's a scary bird. Is he going to bring me blessing through a scary bird? This has a special application when someone gets a dreaded doctor's report and it looks like bad news. Is that a raven provision? Is it possible that that report can turn into blessing? Can God bring blessing in the mouth of a raven? Those who suffer from a fire, or who've gone through some kind of an accident, or a storm, or have made a bad investment. Is that a raven provision? Would God send His provision through that unlikely instrument? There's no end to applying it. Failure, that could be a raven, a blessing in disguise. Division in the family, or in God's family, the church. Say, that's terrible. Maybe you better take a close look in the beak of the raven. Because God deals with us. You know why? We got to depend on Him. We got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Might be a raven. Rejection. Boy, I'm being rejected. They passed over me. Everybody's getting promoted. I didn't get promoted. Could be a raven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God give us eyes to discern God's ways. He's going to teach us to depend on Him and to walk by faith. Elijah's got to learn dependence, total dependence, and that God is enough even when He sends the raven. Well, there's another paradox here in verse 7. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there's no rain in the land. Again, put yourself in his place. I'm sure as the famine raged on gradually, little by little, he gets up in the morning and the brook is getting a little shallow. And after a while, it's getting very shallow, and pretty soon it becomes just a rill. And after a while, it's just dry stones in the riverbed or the brook. I speak as a fool, but I would have thought, God has given me a brain. I got to use my mind. He wants me to be prudent. This is drying up. A brook? He just said, hide yourself by the brook. Well, a brook goes in both directions. I think I'll go upstream and see if there's a little more water up there. And if there's not, I think I'll go downstream and maybe some has collected in a place. I'd still obey God. Hide yourself by the brook. He didn't tell me a certain spot in the brook. He didn't tell me. But I think he told the ravens. Listen to verse 4. I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I think that there is important. God gave the ravens a command and said, that's the spot. And if the raven showed up one day and Elijah's out hunting for water, I think he'd miss his breakfast. I don't think the ravens would go looking for Elijah upstream or downstream. God said, there. And you got to wait there until God speaks again. The brook dried up. He's going to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Let me just ask this question. Does God ever lead His children to a brook that dries up? You see, some say, no, God helped us open this church and it's going to live forever no matter what. And it starts to dry up. And they say, oh boy, we got to get a fundraiser and we got to go out and canvas and all the rest. God will let your brook dry up will teach you to depend on Him and to walk by faith and not by sight. Once again, there are applications. Sometime ministry dries up. You know God called you to a ministry, and you're involved in that ministry. But after a while, it just seems to dry up. People don't come. Finances dwindle. It just looks like it's going to dry up. And so we try to make it survive. No, you just wait until God tells you when to move and to take the next step. Once again, there are special applications to this. Not only ministry might dry up, but your plans, your educational plans might dry up, a brook that dries up. Perhaps, sadly, and everything's redemptive, you're a Christian. What goes on in your life, the Lord's in charge. Sometimes the brook dries up. Is it possible that a Christian marriage could dry up? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. And you better put your heart on the bosom of the Lord Jesus and listen for His heartbeat and the next step. You got to learn to depend upon the Lord. You got to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And sometime He's going to provide through the raven unusual means. You wouldn't expect it. But you're going to live by faith. And sometime you're going to scratch your head and say, I don't understand this. It dried up. It dried up. My educational plans dried up. The economy, my bank account, it dried up. My health, great day, my health is drying up. Is Jesus enough, really, when you're all by yourself? Is Jesus enough when He provides through unexpected ways that you couldn't believe could ever be turned to good? Is Jesus enough when the brook dries up? See, Elijah needs to. And after your focus is on the Lord, then He's going to take you into life where these things happen. And your heart's going to cry out, El Shaddai, I need you. Don't be far away. I need to know that you're enough. I'm all alone. I need to know that you're enough. Only bad things are coming into my life. Are you going to turn them into good? I need to know you. Everything I was depending on is beginning to dry up. Do you understand why God has written it this way? These are great age-abiding principles. They apply to everybody. You're not at a broke chariot, but you're an experience. Like that. He's learning that El Shaddai is more than some Hebrew title, name of God. But El Shaddai is a present help in time of need. He's there. The Lord's not finished with Elijah yet in these experiences. I think at the brook he did learn this. I've learned through the ravens and I've learned through the dried up brook that God is indeed enough for me. 1 Kings 17:8-9. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Stay there. I've commanded a widow to provide for you there. He commands the ravens, and the ravens fly away, and the brook dries up. He said, all right, now I've commanded a widow. Go to Zarephath. The Lord hadn't finished teaching Elijah through his paradoxical ways. If you thought a brook drying up And if you thought that was a paradox, verse 9, go to Zarephath. When you study the Bible, you'll find out where Zarephath was. That's Jezebel's hometown. She's the one out to kill him. And from the brook to where he has to go in Sidon is about 80 miles. And they've sent out the army looking up and down for him. They're trying to get him and they're going to kill him. And he's got to go through enemy territory about 80 miles to go to Sidon of all places, the very place of persecution. Got to learn to depend on the Lord. Got to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. I don't know how he traveled. Again, if it was me, it'd be at night. I'd be very, very nervous. 1 Kings 18:10. As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when he said he's not here, they made the kingdom or nation swear that they would not find you. It didn't seem logical on the level of earth, human wisdom. I'm going to protect you, so I'm going to send you into the heart of where they're looking for you, in the hometown of Jezebel. Great day. That's like God saying, go hide in the lion's den, because the lion's going to come. And I want you safe. It's a paradox. But as you read the record, see, he has the right direction. He doesn't question it. And so he makes his way up to Zarephath. That's a paradox. Seek safety in the house of persecution. And then add to that, he said, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Now you're going to seek provision in a house of poverty. See, everything backwards. It's all paradox. Your brook's going to dry up and the ravens are going to feed you. And you got to go hide right in the place where it's most dangerous. And I've chosen a house of poverty to meet all of your needs. And when he arrives in Zarephath, what's he find? Chapter 17, verse 10. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please, bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in a jar. Behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in, prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. I think the Lord must have told Elijah that's the one. So he goes up there and he sees this woman. This is the one that I've commanded to provide for you. To sight. It's the opposite of that. She's a poverty-stricken widow on her last meal. She's gathering two sticks. She wants to make a little fire, cook a little cake, split it with her son, and die. That's the one. Well, God says Elijah's a man like me. So I'll tell you what I would say. I would say, dear Lord, next time you command a widow to provide for me, tell her. She didn't know anything about it. God commanded her, but she didn't know anything about it. But they're about to learn that the Christian life is a miracle life. It's a definite call to faith. He's not only put in the place of depending upon a widow, but look at verse 13. Make me a little cake from it first. Can you imagine if God told you that you're going to have to be dependent on a widow that has a last meal and she's expecting to die with her son, and you dare say, me first. I want you to make a meal and give it to me first. Boy, I'll tell you, we just read this, but Elijah's being tested. He's got to learn to depend upon the Lord and live by faith. I think it's built into most people and probably most Christians that we just want to be independent. We don't want to depend on somebody else. I don't want to be put in a position where I'm draining the resources of somebody else. It has special application to those who are handicapped and are forced to depend. You can hardly turn on the news. I watch Fox News a lot. And you can hardly turn on the news and you see those military men who've been wounded and they have no legs, and you hear their testimonies. And it grieves their heart that they have to be dependent and have their children help them and so on. Special application to them. And then those who are older and getting older, the aged, they have an awful time saying, oh, I need to be dependent. It's a matter of obedience to be dependent. It goes against appearance. It goes against everything inside. It applies to the widow. It applies to the orphan. It applies to the prisoner. It applies to the caregiver. Those who are sick and those who are laid up and those who have had accidents. I've heard Christians say, and I've got to admit, I've entertained it myself, I hope God calls me home. I want to go to heaven before I have to depend on my kids, before I have to depend on my children and drain their resources. That's built in. God says, Elijah, I want you to obey me. I want you to trust me. I'll provide from a brook that's going to dry up. Can you trust me? Am I enough? I'm going to provide through a raven, an unclean bird. Can you trust me? I'm going to put you right in the heart of a place where you can be killed in order that you might be protected. Can you trust me? You're going to depend on me? I want you to depend on this widow who has a last meal. Can you trust me? And I want you to be so dependent. Boy, that's an act of obedience and faith. To go to a widow like that and say, me first. I am amazed as I read these things. Elijah was certainly tested. Verse 14, this was the promise of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exalted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Verse 16, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke through Elijah. Elijah learned at the brook, he's enough for me. And now at the widow's house, he learned something else. And it's an advance on the brook. He said, El Shaddai is not only enough for me, he's enough for me and others. He's enough for her. And also now he has an inexhaustible supply, but it's miraculous. And he's learning that by a miracle, God is more than enough for me. They lived out of the bottom of that pot, hand to mouth. We don't know how long, but for many days, the Bible says. He's enough for me. He's enough for us. One last story before we wrap it up. Verse 17. came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. His sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. You read the rest of the story. He died. He died. Verse 20. He called to the Lord. This is Elijah. O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times. He called to the Lord. He said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's life return to him. In the next book, we read a similar story about Elisha. 2 Kings 4, verse 34. He went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Elijah did it two times. Elisha did it three times. What did Elijah learn at the brook? He learned, God is enough for me. I believe it. In the widow's house, God's not only enough for me, but he's enough for me and millions like me because there's an inexhaustible supply. What's he learning here? Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, may God teach us. God is not only enough for me. He's not only enough for me and others. He's enough through me to give life to others. Wonderful truth of God. We're coming to the end, and I want to remind you of this glorious truth. You have Christ living in your heart. The principle is contact. How am I ever going to communicate the Christ that's in my heart to others? Contact. On the level of earth, it seemed creepy to me to read about him laying on top of a corpse. That's, and his eyes on his eyes, and his lips on his lips, and his hands on his hands. So that's a little creepy. But if you read the principle behind it, there are dead people that we need to come in contact with. We need to look them in the eye and listen to their stories. Christians sometimes stick together, you know, and they're afraid to contact the dead. And I'm not saying call upon the dead, but I mean to make contact. We need to look them in the eye, and we need to hear what their mouth is saying. We need to contact. We need to take them by the hand. We can't avoid them. The Lord lives in us, and he wants to communicate his life through us. We like those who are like us and who like us. And we sort of stick to those who are like us and who like us. We need to remember this story. Sometimes there are people who are obnoxious. I don't want to go near them. I remember I was in the store one time and a sister came by. She was in another aisle and I ran and ducked. I didn't want to talk to her because she won't shut up. She just keeps talking and talking, and she doesn't know that how are you, that's a greeting, that's not a question. she wants to tell you all about it, and I'm ducking down. And I looked up. The Lord rebuked me. I'm in a dog food aisle. I don't even have a dog. We avoid them. We avoid some. They got bad breath. I don't want to go talk to them. You know, or they didn't clean up. They don't have hygiene. Or they go to a different church, and I know we're going to get into a discussion on the election or something like that. We need to make contact. Because El Shaddai, as we go through life in our experiences, He's going to teach us to depend upon Him at all times and to walk by faith and not by sight. And He is enough, qualifiedly enough, when we're alone. And He is enough, qualifiedly enough, when He provides through something that we think is negative. And He is enough. He's unqualifiedly enough for me. And I've just discovered, for me and others. And now, through me, to others, to communicate His life. I want to close with a precious verse. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That word translated Almighty, you probably guessed it, is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. When you walk naturally in the sunlight, you're going to cast a shadow. And someone will look at the shadow and say, that's Kent's shadow. That's Kent's shadow. But if Kent or anybody is dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, the shadow he casts is the shadow of El Shaddai. That's why in the New Testament they wanted to step in Peter's shadow and they were blessed. God, the key word is abide. It's like the branch abides in the vine. Without him you can do nothing. And if he is your El Shaddai, you will cast a shadow, and everybody that sees your life will say, God's enough. Look at his life. You'll be casting the shadow of El Shaddai. Oh, may God help us. Read his word. Study his word. Look for the Lord. See the Lord. And then live. Live every circumstance. Depend on the Lord and walk by faith, not by sight. Because the Christian life is a miracle life. It's not hard. It's not easy. It's impossible. The only way you can live the Christian life is by the mighty miracle of God. And I promise you, based on the Word of God, He's enough. He's El Shaddai. More than enough. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you experience, walk by faith. Trust in Him. And cast the shadow of El Shaddai. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it might mean, but everything you know it means. We ask you to work that in our heart. Thank you for given this illustration, the man whose direction was right, who was looking to you, now you're forming Christ in him, in life and experience. We ask you to form Christ in us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Oh, while we're all gathered, let's just have a word of thanks for our gathering downstairs. Heavenly Father, thank you for the provision of this food. Nourish our bodies and give us good fellowship. You planted gratitude in our heart, and now we offer it back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.